you have been present with us and will continue to be, and we pray that you would help us to do the same. We pray that as we continue through this study through the book of Jonah, that you would open your word to us, that it would be fresh, that it would be new, that you would speak to us. We expect you to speak to us. You are a God who speaks, and so help us to be better listeners. Lord, help us not just of you and to you, but of each other. So help us just to listen. And so we pray that you would help us as we try to do that, all the stuff that's happening around us, distractions in our own lives or in this room or whatever the case might be, that we could kind of ignore all of that stuff and that we would hear your voice. And I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but in fact would be yours. Amen. Well, last week we started a study through the book of Jonah. And if you remember, Jonah is one of the minor prophets found in the Old Testament. And we talked about how, as we began this study of Jonah, we read about how Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of Yahweh. And that was not just a like, God, I'm not really interested in what you're saying right now, I want to ignore you. But we talked about it as a willful disobedience to go in the opposite direction. So God was like, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and go and talk to the people there. And Jonah was like, I don't really want to do that. And so I'm going to try to go to the opposite side of basically the world at the time. And so began this journey for Jonah of descent. He goes, and throughout chapter 1, we talked about how there was this theme of down, kind of a downward theme that begins to happen. Jonah goes from where he is down to Joppa, where he then gets down onto a boat, because the boat is headed to Tarshish, which is on the opposite side of kind of the world where God was telling Jonah to go. And he gets down on the boat, and then as the boat takes off, he goes down into the boat. Right, and then as all the things that are happening on the boat, he goes down into a deep sleep. And the journey kind of continues at the end of the last verse of chapter 1, which is kind of, in a way, sort of the beginning of chapter 2. We read about how this journey, this downward journey for Jonah continues, right? Not just down to Joppa, then down onto the boat, down into the boat. But then at the end, remember the story of in chapter 1, everybody's freaking out. There's a storm and the sailors don't know what to do. And they're trying everything they can to try to save their cargo and the ship and all that's going on. And they all come to the realization, including Jonah, that the answer is to hurl. Remember, that was another word that we read as part of the theme in chapter 1, that as God hurled the wind onto the sea, that they were like, you know what? Everyone came to the realization, we need to hurl this guy into the sea. And Jonah's like, yeah, you do. Like, that's going to calm the sea, and that's kind of what needs to happen. And so this journey of descent continues for Jonah. And I want to invite you just to listen. So the words aren't going to be on the screen, so you don't have to worry about it. Just listen, okay? And, I mean, you can even close your eyes if you want to, right? Whatever you need, just listen to kind of the story. Starting chapter 1, verse 17, which leads into chapter 2. And now the Lord provided a huge fish. Other translations will say a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All of your waves and your breakers, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep, it surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head or my neck. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And then the last verse of chapter 2 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, there are some scholars that would classify the story of Jonah in the literary genre of myth or folktale. Do I know whether or not there was a literal giant fish that swallowed Jonah? I do not. Do I believe that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, the creator of heaven and earth and all things? I do. Do I think that God could send a big fish to swallow you or me or some person? I do. Do I know that he did that? I don't. Do I think he could? Absolutely. And so I think one, it's interesting, this is a story, and I learned this last week because I had some interactions with some of you after the service, which was good, that for sometimes when we read certain stories, this is a story for some people, they draw a line in their sandbox, because sometimes we want to keep God in our own sandbox, and we draw a line in our sandbox, and that's the line is, Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. If you suggest or you think anything otherwise, then you're just wrong. And I can appreciate their perspective, and I'm not suggesting that that is not, in fact, what happened, because I believe that God is capable of anything. Do I know that it happened? I don't. Do I trust that God could do it? I sure do. Right? But sometimes, so I think as we spend time in Scripture and interpreting Scripture, we have to be careful of the lines that we draw in our own sandboxes, and then the ways in which somehow that we think that that's going to keep God in our sandbox. And so this is one of those stories, and I was reminded of that last week, and I appreciate that perspective and that reminder. But as we get into this story and we begin to see the things that are happening, I was reminded personally while I was studying for this particular morning that in the scope of who God is and what he has called me to do and to be, and frankly, I would say what he has called you to do and to be, that my opinions don't matter. Because here's what happens. God says, Jonah, I want you to get up, I want you to go, and I want you to preach to the people in Nineveh. And Jonah was like, well, I have a very strong opinion, God, of those people in Nineveh. And what I think the message that they need to hear and experience is really just justice and wrath. And I know, God, I have a hunch, God, that perhaps what you're sending me to go do was, in fact, you wanted these people of Nineveh to know your mercy and your forgiveness. And I'm just not of that opinion, so I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And throughout the story of Jonah, I'm being humbly reminded that God's like, Jonah, that's really cute. That's your opinion. I'm not really all that concerned with your opinion. I'm telling you to go do this thing and to go say this thing. That's what I'm telling you to do. I appreciate that you have that opinion, Jonah. That doesn't change what I'm calling you to go do and to go be. And so in the story, I'm reminded that, in fact, that who God has called me to be and called you to be and called to do is that our opinions don't really matter to God. Do I matter to God? Oh, infinite worth that he would send himself. My opinion? I don't know. As I read Jonah, I'm not really convinced that God was like, oh, Jonah, I really appreciate your opinion, and it somehow changed the scope of the story or the call. And as we read this, we begin to see how Jonah begins this journey downward and how it started because Jonah made it about himself. How many times in your own life can you see where the spiral downward began and you can almost trace it back to that one choice or decision or that moment when you made it about you? Those times when I have done that in my own life, and I can see the times where I've said, you know, this is about Matt. I have earned this. I have deserved this thing. And I think that it becomes about me. And then it starts this journey downward. Jonah made it about him, and that's why he ran away from God in disobedience. Right? And so then if you think about this fish, right, and Jonah's there on the boat, and he's with the sailors, and they all are like, we just got to hurl you into the sea, right? And he's like, yeah, you do. Right? As we read through chapter 1, Jonah tried to physically run away from God. He went down to Joppa. He got on a boat, and his plan was to go to the other side of the world to physically run away. He tried to emotionally or psychologically kind of run away. He goes into this deep sleep. Some of you may have addictions or these vices that you're like, life is too chaos. It's It's chaotic. There's too much going on. I feel like and I just kind of want it to all go away. And so you go to this thing. Jonah did that. Jonah's like, you know what? I'm going to try to physically run away. I'm going to try to just disconnect by just going down into this deep sleep. And then that didn't work. And then he's like, the only other option I have is just to be dead. And you know what? Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to chuck me over into the sea. Because for Jonah, it was a win-win. I said, win-win, chuck me in, right? Jonah was like, that's how it's going to work. Because Jonah knew then that it was just, then if he could just die, he could then, that's the ultimate way to escape from God. And then this fish comes. And you got to think that Jonah's just like, are you kidding me? Right, God, I hear you calling me. I hear you telling me where to go. And I just am not going to. I don't want to. That's not my opinion. And I'm not going to. And I'm going to try to make the other way work. And there's this power struggle that's happening between Jonah and God. And so God sends this fish to save Jonah. Jonah did not see that as salvation. Jonah was like, are you kidding? Not only am I not dead, I'm in a stinking fish. Like, this is terrible. I'm trying in every way possible to run away from you, God, and you send this fish to save me from drowning, and it doesn't really feel like saving. It doesn't really feel like salvation. Over and over, God keeps thwarting Jonah's disobedience and his defiance. And I wonder if in your life and mine, how often do we see God put these things in our paths as we're trying to run away from him that we have to then dig under or plow through or climb over, all of these things and obstacles and ways that God's kind of like, I'm gonna bring you back around. I'm not interested in that. I'm going the opposite direction and I'm gonna make this work. As you read in chapter 2 and you begin to look at verse 2, you begin to see how Jonah, and some scholars aren't really sure about this psalm that's here in chapter 2. Some say there's the possibility that this was added after the fact, that the story, that the narrative of Jonah was put together, and that there was another editor who kind of put the psalm into this here into chapter 2. Others believe that this was the words of Jonah as he prayed there in the belly of the fish. Do I think that it ultimately really matters a ton? Not really. But it is interesting as you read through these words and you hear some of the prayer that Jonah prayed. And he begins to say that, in my distress, I called out to you and you answered me. As I was there in the belly of a fish. Now, it's interesting because also in the Hebrew, the translation of the belly of the fish can also be from the womb of Sheol. From the birthplace, perhaps even, of death. This word Sheol, it identifies it throughout Scripture in a couple of different ways. If you're taking notes, you want to write down, I'm going to throw some Scripture passages at you. If you're saying this morning, like, you know I need to read my Bible. I don't really know what to read or where to read or how to start. Well, Jonah 2, because that's where we are. So spend some time reading the book of Jonah. Write down these things I'm about to tell you, because I'm going to give you some Scripture passages that you can spend some time looking at or reading over. But this idea of Sheol, it identifies in a couple of different ways in Scripture. One is the abode of the dead. Genesis chapter 37, 35 reads, all his sons and daughters, they came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave, in this place. And so his father wept into the abode of the dead. It's described as being located under the earth. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 through 33. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, they go down alive into the realm of the dead. And then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. Well, guess what happens in the very next verse, 31. As soon as he finished saying all of this, The ground under them split apart, and all the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. And they went down alive into the realm of the dead, into this place of Sheol, which was with everything that they owned underneath the earth, and the earth closed over them, and they perished, and they were gone. Job describes this place as a place that has bars to prevent escape. Will it go down to the gates of death? It's talked about as a place that God isn't even going to go. Psalm 88:5, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Isaiah 38:18, for the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. And yet, in Scripture, there's also the perspective given that is a place that God reaches into. The prophet Amos chapter 9, verse 2, and though they dig down to the depths below, there from there my hand will take them. This place that is described, as Jonah says, and here I am in the very depths of the dead. You reach down from the deep in the realm of the dead. I called for you and you listened to my cry, he says in verse 2. And he goes on and he kind of describes all of the things that are happening around him. And he kind of gets this, we get this sense of the ways in which the seaweed was wrapped around my neck, my throat, which can literally translate to mean his head and his throat, but also kind of give this, in general terms, a sense of his life. The very life inside me was being squeezed out. How many of us this morning feel as though life is just drowning us out? Things that are happening or going on in our lives, and we just feel like we're being strangled, unable to catch our breath. Now, as Jonah was on this journey, right, he was this downward journey out of the willful disobedience of what God was calling him to do and who to be, it kept going into the belly of this fish. And then there's, in this prayer, Jonah gives this counter phrase to this downward sort of journey when he says that you have brought me up. He says, but you, Lord, verse 6, but you, Lord, my God, you brought my life up from the pit. God has a way of being able to take this journey that you and I might be on, especially when we make it about ourselves and how we begin on this downward journey of descent. God has the ability to bring us up from that. God has the ability to change the trajectory of our journey. Now, it's fascinating to me that as you read through this chapter and this prayer, there's aspects of it where I was reading it and was wondering, Jonah, are you reading the same story that I am? There was this sort of, almost like Jonah had this distorted view of reality. He says, he starts to assert some things like, well, it was God who sought to destroy me. You hurled me, he says in verse 3. God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea. I was the one, God, who showed true piety in midst of all of the struggles and the hardships. God, remember when I prayed to you? God, remember when I looked to your holy temple? You were the one who threw me into the sea. I was the one who was giving you thanks as the sea began to swallow me. There was this interesting, I felt like, distorted perception of reality, and I wonder if we don't do the same. If we find ourselves, we hear where God is calling, telling us where to go and who to be, and we just go, no, I'm not of that opinion, and I will actually go in the opposite direction. And then we find ourselves in this journey downward, and then we go, what the heck, God? Like Jonah, God, you threw me into the sea. You have put me here. And we go, God, why did you do that? God, why did you allow that to happen? And we begin to have this sort of distorted perception of reality. like Jonah, his kind of his own egotism, his own self-assertive actions and attitude, which made it all about himself, had this journey begin going downward, and then he had started to blame God, like, God, why are you sending me down here? God, I don't hear you. God, I don't see you in my life. Well, no, I haven't read scripture in a couple of years. Well, I prayed to you one time a couple months ago. But God, why have you done this to me? God, why can't I hear your voice? And Jonah gives us this picture of how egotism inflicts suffering. That when we make it about me, when I make it about me, there is a direct link between that and suffering. So much so that it begins to inflict others around us. Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that I want to extend to them mercy and forgiveness, but they got to change some things. I don't think so. And so he begins this journey of running away. And he makes it about himself. And then he gets on the boat, these random strangers. He doesn't know them. They don't know him. Do you think that they were impacted by Jonah's disobedience? Yeah. My guess is that there are people in your lives that you know, that you deeply love, that your choice to make it about you is inflicting suffering on them. That the choices that I make when I make it about me is not just impacting and causing suffering for me, but also causing suffering for others. And we see this journey that Jonah is on as he keeps going down and making it more about himself. And there seems to be, you'd think, right, this is where the teaser comes for next week, you begin to think that something's going to happen. Something's changed in Jonah. That now he's going to be like, oh, you know what? My bad, God. I'm here in this stinky fish, and I don't want to be. And I'm going to call out to you, and I'm going to serve you. And, I mean, he says something like at the end of chapter 2, what I have vowed, I will make good. Which I wonder if sounds like you and me when we make those bargains with God. After we move past the stage of being like, hey, God, why did you do this to me? That then we go to the, you know what, God, I'll make you a deal. If you can pull me from this, I promise I won't do this thing again, or I will do this thing. Jonah, I will, what I have vowed, I will make good. There's a link between egotism and suffering. Egotism inflicts suffering on ourselves and those around us. And then here's this crazy thing, is there's this cycle that then suffering fosters egotism. That we then find ourselves kind of going, oh, woe is me, or there's this self-pity, or I don't deserve this, or why am I here? God, why did you? And it keeps going. Any journey that's going to lead to this sort of sense of making it about me, any journey that's going to involve then also tearing down other people, because that's almost inevitably what happens when I make it about me, that means it can't be about anybody else. That any journey that involves those things is only going to lead to death and suffering. Thankfully, this morning, as we are going to celebrate the sacrament of communion, we are reminded, as the choir is so beautifully saying, that there is freedom at the table. And that could mean that you are set free from you. That there at the table, I am reminded that I am set free from me. That it doesn't actually have to be about me. And there is freedom in that.